Melissa enjoyed that. We're going to let our children slip off to worship service as they have their children's time together. Amen. Got a good group of kids here today. Appreciate our workers, don't you, who take the time out of the service to be a part of that as well. Good to have Mr. and Ms. Roy Vest with us today, all the way up from Mobile, right, area? Yesterday would have been Miss Bridget Vest's birthday. She's spent her first birthday in heaven yesterday. And I'm glad that we'll get to see her one day again. But appreciate Brother Roy and Miss Vest being here as well. Matthew chapter 11 is our text verse just before Miss Jeannie sings our special. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to stand, if you're able to stand one more time, please, and read beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek, that is, I am gentle and lowly in heart, or humble in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, we once again bow before you, realizing, Lord, we're needy people here today. We need your guidance as I preach this message. But also, Lord, help us to have our hearts open, our minds, Lord, in tune to the message that you have for us today. And help us, Lord, to try to set aside all those distractions that sometimes we have a tendency to allow in our life while we have the Word of God being preached, Lord. Lord, help us not to miss what you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to focus upon what the Spirit of God would say and through your word and through the preaching. And Lord, we pray that we'll respond to the message as you would have us to respond today. If there's a lost one in our midst today, as believers, we want to see, as I know, Lord, you do, that person give their heart and life to you before it's eternally too late. Thank you again for the privilege to preach your word. Bless it now, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Miss Jeannie. As you have your Bibles open again to Matthew chapter 11, the Lord is writing here in this text something that we can all draw comfort and strength from, no doubt, as he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor or that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek, gentle, and lowly in heart, humble in heart, and ye shall find rest in my soul." And Jesus closes with verse 30, and he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That just doesn't seem like that goes well with what he had just said. But we're going to look at that part here in a moment. Of course, we know that Jesus had a reason for making that statement. We want to preach to you today a message that's entitled Looking up to God for rest. Now, over the last several weeks, of course, this is a series of messages that we have been preaching on looking up. That's the title of it. And last several weeks we've talked about the importance of looking up to God. We started out with our first message, looking up to God with confidence, being confident in God's plan, in God's place, and so forth. We talked about looking up in encouragement as we need to from time to time, looking up for vision a few weeks ago. God gives us the vision that we need in life on a daily basis, how to accomplish the things that he would have us to accomplish. And then last week we talked about looking up with determination, that is, not quitting. We used Paul's encouragement that was found in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 when Paul said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? If we faint not," if we don't quit. In this morning's text, we've just read what Jesus said by way of invitation. What is that invitation? He said to rest. Now, I guess I could ask the question, but I think again, as I did last week, I asked a question, I already knew the answer, but do you ever get to a point where you feel like you've reached the end of your rope, and simply
You feel like you cannot go on any further, or at least the idea there's not even a knot at the end of that rope, enough to end of that rope to tie a knot. It's just that's how far it seems like a day may be, or at least a week, or sometimes throughout the year. Then we're the kind of person that Jesus is addressing. Obviously, he's addressing all in this passage. The world sometimes wants to say, I'll give you rest by providing maybe long weekends. I enjoy those long weekends as a school bus driver. Matter of fact, we've got one coming up, I think, next week. And I love driving a school bus. I love my kids, but I love those long weekends, you know. I can get more done. And I've got an extra day, I feel like, even around the church. I can get more done. So, and sometimes people take those long weekends to take off and do things. The world says cookouts are good for that time of rest. The world says a time to go to the beach is, all those things that the world offers to provide rest, and those are fine, but they only address the physical aspect of rest that we're talking about here. But there's a greater rest that we all need, isn't there? And that rest is what Jesus is laying out here, and the rest comes only from knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, those that are weary, I will give you rest. Now, two things I want to point out this morning that this passage is, I believe, dealing with, that I want to address. Number one is the rest of salvation that it's speaking of, the rest of salvation. Now, note the invitation again. The invitation, come unto me, and all you that are that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is an invitation to all who hear. That's what we see in that passage, the idea of listening, hearing, but come unto me, not come unto the church, not come unto religion, and I'll give you rest, not come unto the church, and I'll give you rest, but really come unto me. Some people put other things in there as well. You know, come unto me is the understanding. What is Jesus saying? Note this is an open invitation to all. It's not just for a certain pew. It's not just for those who come to church. But really it's an invitation to all who come to the Lord, who hear. But it's phrased out in such a way that the only ones who will respond to the invitation are those who are burdened, who are burdened by their own spiritual bankruptcy and the weight of trying to save themselves. Many of us were in that category in this room at one time. The reason why many of us in this room have come to know the Lord as our Savior. There was a point in time in our life where we felt that we needed that rest. We didn't know what that meant. We didn't know how to achieve it. But yet, our life maybe, and maybe your life was at a point, you had come to the end of your rope type thing. Your life was at a point of bankruptcy to where you realized, I needed a way out. And Jesus was there. And you know what? This may seem basic to some of you who are here today, but truly that is profound. Come unto me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. There's only one way of salvation, and I know many of us know that, but yet, you know, let's don't assume that everybody in this room has already accepted Christ, because I don't believe that's the case. And, we should never assume the fact that that everybody in this room is at peace and rest with the Lord, because I don't believe that's the case as well. But there is one way to salvation. Jesus said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Lord says, neither is there salvation in any other, that is, in no one else. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when you read that verse in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, this verse reflects, really it refers to the exclusivism of salvation by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many denominations that would have a problem with that. I could name a few, but I won't get off on naming a bunch of denominations. I believe most Baptists have it straight. Now, that sounds prideful. I'm not trying to be that way. And that's not to say there's not other denominations that don't have this straight. I'm just saying that, most Baptists have this straight. Now, there are some have gotten off course, even Baptists on this, where sometimes we like to add to our salvation. But Jesus says He is the only way, right? Neither is there salvation in any other. He is the exclusive way to salvation. We live in a day and time where, obviously, there's a lot of things that's been said about Muhammad. Muhammad is being promoted. The Muslim is being promoted. Islam is being promoted. All of that, to me, is the same. But because there's a false god, all right? And there's only one way to heaven. John chapter number 14, if you want to look there, verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, who is he speaking to? In that passage in verse 6, Jesus is talking to Thomas. Now, what is the one word that sticks out about Thomas that we know? What is it? Doubting Thomas. Jesus came to doubting Thomas. Now, by the way, I don't know if that was a good name to put on Thomas, but yet, Thomas was like any of us, you know. But yet, yeah, he did doubt. And but yet, Jesus came to him and spoke to Thomas, and to clear up his doubt, he very simply said to Thomas and to all of us, Jesus says in that verse, in verse 6, I am the way. Another, really, that's exclusive, right? Jesus didn't say there's another way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by or through me. That's exclusive, right? Jesus says He's the only way. It has always been this way, by the way. Now, if I know my Bible well, this book that I have and the Bible that you have a good Bible in front of you, it's not changed. It's still the Word of God. God's Word doesn't change just because maybe times change. And, you know, I remember hearing Ted Turner on TV several years ago who started, how many of you started, he started CNN, I guess. It was something else before that, Ted Turner Broadcasting or something. And I heard him say these very words, that the Bible is outdated and we need to update the Bible. Now, who is man, somebody like even Ted Turner, who had maybe a lot of money, going to have the, in his eyes and some others, the boldness to stamp up and say that, hey, we need to change the Word of God? That's not boldness. That's, that's blasphemy. We can't change the Word of God just because we don't think it's up to date, and just because we think that, well, we should add another way, there should be an easier way. How easier can you get to heaven than going through Jesus? Now, some have added to it to make it another way to heaven, but He is the only way. That's what He was saying to Thomas in John 14:6. True biblical salvation is in a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus declared He is the way to God because He is the truth to God of God, and He is the life of God. Only one way, not many ways, exists. Jesus Christ is the way. Anything else, listen to me, and I'm going to make a bold statement, and it's out there on website. Anything else is not salvation. It's not. That makes some folks mad. I get some comments sometimes. I get comments on... I made a few Church of Christ folks mad not long back. And I had their preacher call me up. And, no, I've got some good Church of Christ friends, and you probably do as well. But didn't like that bold statement that Jesus is the only way. The reason why is because they will tell you baptism has to be in there. I agree, baptism follows salvation. It does. Once you get saved, we baptize you. We dip you under, immerse you. But we would never tack on that you need Jesus and baptism, because that's not scriptural. Jesus is the only way. Anything else is not salvation. So, you may be here this morning and you long for rest of salvation. You long for that rest. Then Jesus says, come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Notice also the scope of this invitation. The scope of it is, go back in that verse. There's one word that sticks out that tells you the scope of it. What is that word? Three letters. All ye. That's what he says. All ye. The word all. You see, I'm so thankful that God's invitation to come is extended to all. That's a very controversial statement. Because there would be some that would say that not everybody can get saved. This invitation is not for everybody. But that goes against what Scripture teaches, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, whosoever is the key word, believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the salvation, thank God, aren't you glad for this? It was opened up for you, opened up for me. Now, if somebody decided, hey, if we're going to break it down in race, we're going to say that only a certain race can be saved, that wouldn't be fair, would it? Or we would say that only a certain class of people can be saved, only those who maybe are well off can be saved. What would happen to those who are not well off? Can you see what I'm saying? Aren't you thankful that God says, hey, for whosoever will, He says that all ye that want to come and find rest, it's extended to all. This is important because He tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why it's extended to all. In Romans 3:23, Isaiah told us that all we like sheep have gone astray. Since all are in need, the invitation to come to Jesus is extended to all. I like what Revelation, you can turn there, but Revelation 22 in verse 17 has to say. Revelation 22, very last book of the Bible, and I think it's the last chapter, right? I believe it is. Last chapter. Revelation 22 and verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say what? There's that word, come. And let him that heareth, that is here, say what? Come. And let him that is athirst, that is thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The word, that last phrase, take the water of life without cost. You see, this passage in Revelation 22:17 points out the ultimate offer of grace and salvation to all who desire to have their thirsty souls quenched. Thank God for that. There's no cost. Our salvation is free. Why? Because the grace of God is offered to all of us. Was there a point in your life where you felt spiritually thirsty? Yeah. I mean, maybe you didn't. You felt that you were just... Now, we've all been thirsty physically. We know what I mean by that. Boy, you're at a point to where, boy, you just got to get a glass of water or something to quench that thirst. Sometimes in the summertime, you're out in the heat or whatever. We know what that means. And what happens when you drink that good ice-cold glass of water and, boy, it just goes down and just makes you feel all over? What happens to your thirst? And there's something else. There's a satisfaction that comes about. That, boy, you feel good. That's what he's talking about here, that our thirst has been quenched. When we receive Christ, there's the satisfaction of our souls when we receive Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life, how? Freely, without cost. So, the scope of the invitation is for all. Notice number three, notice the benefit. As we read in the rest of salvation, the benefit of salvation, he says, "And what is the latter part of that? And I will what? I'll give you rest." The benefit of salvation. Now this speaks of a permanent rest, right? Salvation is not temporary. Salvation is not limited. Salvation doesn't come and go. This speaks of permanent rest or relief that we enjoy through grace of God without works. Boy, that means you never get thirsty again. Now, obviously, that would be good, in life physically if you didn't have to worry about drinking water all over again to quench your thirst. Salvation works this way. Once you receive Christ as your Savior and you're saved for eternity, our thirst for salvation is quenched. In other words, we don't thirst for salvation. We don't get to a point where we think, boy, I don't have it anymore. You know, it's gone. No, the thirst for salvation is quenched because we have a permanent rest. We have a permanent relief. That's the benefit of enjoying the grace of God. And by the way, it's without works. Didn't have to earn it. Didn't have to go to church enough times to receive salvation. So the rest of salvation we find are some great benefits. What a blessing this truth is. You see, also, this word speaks of quietness, calmness, and refreshment and peace. When we think of salvation, we think of those words. The world says, though, that we must work hard. Listen, if you want salvation, you got to work hard to get it. You got to strive. You got to hold on to it. You got to struggle to get it. But Jesus says to simply come to Him and He'll give you rest. Why? Because this kind of rest that He's speaking of is not temporary rest. It's a permanent rest when we find Jesus as our Savior. Thank God for that. That's a benefit. What a blessing this truth is. When you and I become a Christian, that's when we found rest, right? So this rest, it also manifests itself in several unique and special areas. Number one, and I don't think I have this on the screen, but it manifests itself by the fact that we're given the peace. We're given peace with God. Don't you like that? Having peace with God, not worrying about strife, because at one time our life was in a battle with the Lord, meaning that we opposed God. That's why we constantly would sin. Now that we're saved, we have peace with God and we want to sin less, right? That should be our goal as we live. But we're given a peace with God. Look with me in a couple of verses. Number one is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And we're going to go to another passage here in a moment. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Notice what Paul says concerning this peace that we're given that is a great benefit of rest in the Lord. Romans 5, 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, that is, having been justified by faith, we have what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justification underscores the fact that our salvation through Christ is a one-time, listen, legal declaration with continuing results. That our war with God, listen, has now ended. And we now have favor with God, meaning that we have been reconciled to God. And when we're reconciled with God, there's peace. Praise God for that. You see, there were times where we didn't want God in our life. There was a time like that, maybe. There were times we didn't want to go to church. I was witnessing to somebody this week, matter of fact, and talking to this person who I knew at one time had accepted Christ as Savior, but he had gotten away from God and still is. And I just brought up about heaven. I started talking about heaven to this person, just to kind of see where that was leading. And I talked about Jesus, and he immediately says, I don't want to get into that. Now hold on. Now I realize if you're backsliding out of God's will, there's going to be an uncomfort zone that sometimes we get in. But my statement to him, listen, and I told this person, I love you in the Lord, and I do, but I love talking about Jesus. And you said you knew Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus, and I have my own beliefs, my own religion. I know Jesus. I said, but the fact is, I know you so well, I have your name written down in my Bible and the date you got saved. You do? I said, yeah, I do. And I said, listen, if I talk to you on the phone, if I see you face to face, I'm going to talk to you about Jesus sometime, because that's just what I do. I like talking about Jesus. I'm not going to preach to you every time. And I know why this person was uncomfortable. It's because, you see, he has found that battle with God and that maybe he has reverted back to. Now, is he saved? I hope he's saved. He says he is. May not be. Okay? But yet, you know, when we got saved, we've given up that battle with God. We should. Justification here in this verse says, therefore being justified by faith. You see, justification underscores again the fact that our salvation through Christ is a one-time legal declaration. And with God, the battle is ended. He said, I brought you peace. So the rest manifests itself in not only the area of peace, but we're given a calm assurance of our salvation, right? If you're saved, you're given a calm assurance. Maybe you have that today. Romans 8:16. If you're in Romans, look over in chapter 8, verse 16 with me. Romans 8:16, Paul again says, the Spirit itself beareth witness. What does he mean by beareth witness? The Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. Now, sometimes I'll ask somebody, do you know Jesus as Savior? And the ones who truly feel like they know the Lord as Savior will be quick sometimes to say, yeah, I know I'm saved. Sometimes they can give you a date. I don't get hung up on dates, by the way. But I remember accepting Christ and such time. And then there's some that say, well, yeah, I was raised up in church. My mom and dad took me to church. I feel like I'm saved. There's a difference in the two, right? There's a difference. One knows for sure, and the other is, well, I feel like I am. First of all, we don't base salvation on feelings, do we? But how can we know we're saved? What Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says. The Spirit, speaking of the Spirit of God, testifies with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. See, in Roman culture, during this time period of Paul, in Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, there had to be 7 reputable witnesses that had to be present attesting to the validity of this adoption. But you know what? God's Holy Spirit today confirms the validity of our adoption. You see, not by some mystical voice. God didn't come down and say, hey, you're saved. You're going to go to heaven. I've never heard that voice. It scared me to death. God didn't come in some mystical voice. But God does confirm our salvation by the fruit that He produces in us. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and verses 23, it speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. What? It's love, joy, peace. Those things that began to enter in your life after you came to know the Lord as Savior. I mean, none of us that are here that were lost, we didn't know how to love until we found Jesus. We might say, I love my wife, my husband or my children, but genuine true love only comes whenever you find Jesus, because He is the source of love, right? And so that love that Galatians talking about is the Jesus type love. We learn to love people through Jesus' way of loving. Not man made up love or world love like you see during Valentine, all that stuff. But Jesus' love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And by the way, those are some identification factors of, well, that must be a child of God. That must be a believer. You know, they're living their life different. They are different. And what happens? The power that we have through the Spirit of God provides that spiritual service. That's why sometimes we begin to do things for God that we wouldn't ordinarily do. We'd go out of our way to pick up somebody and bring them to church maybe, or invite somebody, or witness or whatever, or be involved in some aspect of the church. Another way that that our rest is benefited, not only through peace and calm assurance, but we are given a firm hope concerning our future. we're given a firm hope, that rest that we have. What a benefit that is. I don't have to worry and don't have to wonder where I'm going when I die. Neither should you if you're resting in salvation. Because we have that firm hope concerning our future. That's why if you're saved, you can say, hey, I have no doubt I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? I have a firm hope. Now that word hope is not a hope-so type hope. It's more of the assurance of know-so. And then we're given the strength for our journey. We all need strength for our journey. As a benefit, Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew, that is, gain their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary or tired, and they shall walk and not, what? Faint. We're given a new strength. It is. That's what he's talking about in Isaiah 40:30 and verse 31. It's a new strength. We didn't have this before we were saved. It's something new to be able to carry on the journey that God's given us in this life to carry on. But that comes through the rest of salvation. Perhaps you would say, Pastor, that's what I need today. That is what I have been looking for all my life. Then I would challenge you to look up to God for that, for this rest. Many in this room have found that rest of salvation that only comes through Jesus. The second point, and I close with this morning, and that is not only the rest of salvation I want to look at, but the rest of satisfaction. This passage talks about that. And Matthew 11:29-30 says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and learn from me, the Lord says, for I am meek, that is, I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart, and you shall find or will find rest unto your souls for my... Now this last statement, as I said earlier, just doesn't seem to fit. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, once we have found the rest of salvation in Jesus, then satisfaction is found in a couple of areas. Number one, it's found in service to the Lord. It really is. You know, initially that doesn't make much sense, does it? We think of taking up the yoke as getting to work, not resting. But Jesus didn't make any mistakes here. Taking up his yoke, he was talking about. He says taking up his yoke would be easy. Our service with Christ is not a burden, but a blessing, right? Coming to church should never be a burden, but a blessing. Reading our Bibles, and I know sometimes we want to read it through in a year's time, and if you can, that's great, but reading our Bibles should not be a burden, but a blessing. Praying, serving in the ministry of God should not be a burden, but a blessing. Christian theologian and author C.S. Lewis, he made this statement. He says, if you want a religion to make you comfortable, he says, I really don't recommend Christianity. He said, because we're saved to serve and not sit. We're saved to serve and not sit. You see, our service with Christ is not a burden but a blessing. The key is the yoke. That's what he's talking about, right? In that last phrase, the yoke. Now, the yoke, this is a wooden device that connected two oxen together so that they could pull a load. Normally, this would mean that both of the oxen would be pulling equally, right? But Jesus tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Because he has already done the work. He's already done the work. As we yoke up with Jesus, it's more of a fellowship. It's more of enjoying being a part of his service. When we yoke up with Jesus, there's no real work involved. It's just enjoying the fellowship, the opportunity to serve and be used of God. This is the same promise that God made to the nation of Israel, remember? As they prepared to enter into the promised land, God says, if you'll just yoke up with me, I've already taken care of the problem. But you see, as they what they need to do? They need to just simply do one thing, that's be obedient to God. And God would take care of all the obstacles. You know why we have so many obstacles in our life and sometimes why we cannot rest in the satisfaction of our salvation? It's because we want to do the work. rather than allow God to do it through us. Rather than yoking up with God. And it becomes our ministry sometimes. It becomes our way of doing things. And then we wonder why we get burnt out or we get tired or we don't want to sometimes do things in the way of the Lord. We're all guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. There have been many preachers that have quit ministry. Because, be honest with you, it's tough. But we have to yoke up with God. The children of Israel had to yoke up with God to be obedient. For you and I, we all need to be obedient. God will get the job done. The rest of satisfaction is found in our service to God. Satisfaction is found in our service. But secondly, the rest of satisfaction is found in our surrender. In our surrender to God. Now notice the commands that are given by Jesus in this verse or in these verses. If you go back and look at these, the very first command is found in verse 28. The first word, what is it? Come. The second command is found in the next verse, verse 29. Very first word, what is it? Take. And then the third command is found in the middle part of verse 29, and that is what? Learn. So, come, take, and learn. All of these words are really verbs. They are words which anticipate some action on the part of the hearers. Come, take, and learn. Now, these words were given by the Lord Jesus to elicit a response from every person who heard these words, right? And so, we surrender, which means we yield to the power and the control or our possessions of another over to God. For the believer, it means that we're to surrender to Jesus Christ. We're to surrender everything that we have, everything that we are. Without God, we own nothing. Without God, we are nothing. You know, we surrender everything we hope to be to the will of God. We are to place ourselves at God's disposal. And when we do that, we allow God to be absolutely Lord and ruler of our life. And when we do that, we'll find the genuine satisfaction of our souls. Romans chapter 12. And I close with this passage. Verse 1 and 2. Paul said, the idea of surrender. Paul said, here in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who is he speaking to there? Believers, Christians. Brethren. He says, what are we to do? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. That word reasonable there means your expected service. What God, just the basic stuff. And, you know, I'm not going to throw out a bunch of basic stuff, but you kind of know what God expects you to do. Just the reasonable service of things. Obviously, God wants us to go beyond that, but, you know, that's where we start. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be you what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord invites us to do what? To come unto him. You see, he invites us to yoke up with him, to walk with him. You know, only then can we know that true rest that people are searching for today, maybe in this room. The rest of salvation, some of you are looking for that. Some of you are looking maybe for the rest of satisfaction. You know, we all have to ask ourselves, is that me? If not, we may know somebody around us that we can be an encouragement, maybe reach out to. There are some that are heavy laden. God says if you're heavy laden, then he will provide you that rest that you need. But he says, come to me. Come to Jesus. How will you respond this morning to the invitation? It could be that you can respond the same way sometimes that maybe you respond each week if God's dealing with your heart, and maybe many sometimes won't do anything about it. But if God is encouraging you this morning to respond, to find that rest, why put it off? Thank God we have an altar. Thank God many times that can be taken care of at the altar. There may be some here this morning that you're carrying a heavy burden because you've been running from God. He calls each of us to come to Him, right? That is, to look up to Him, to come to Him, and we'll find rest for our souls. Now, sometimes it may be an area of sin in our life that needs to be confessed and made right with God. We're all sinners. But sometimes we carry that load with us that God says, all you've got to do is lay it at my feet and seek His forgiveness and find the peace and rest that you need. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Come unto me. Would you stand with me this morning? God beckons you this morning to come. You can reject His invitation, or you can accept it. The choice is yours today. Father, we commit this invitation over to You this morning. I thank You, Lord, for the privilege You've given me to preach one more time. Now, Lord, give us the opportunity to respond as You're doing during this invitation to that tugging at our heart. Lord, it's an invitation that we can accept or we can reject. And help us to respond in the manner You'd be pleased. And I pray this in Your holy name. Amen. With heads